A shepherd and the flock, that relationship is unfolded. And when I gave my outline to Jan, she said, so is that pun intentional about a flock of sheep being unfolded? No, that's not what I meant. It was completely innocent. I had no idea. But I want to unpack it. I want to unwrap it a little bit. That's what we're talking about. Look at chapter 2, and we're picking up in verse 17, and it says this, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. He starts out by saying he was torn away. That's kind of a really strong language. So we're torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, physically, in person, not at the heart level. There was never any distance there, but there was some physical separation. If you remember, when we started this introduction some time ago, we looked at Acts 17 and 18, and he had to leave in the night. He didn't get a chance to say goodbye because people were coming after him. And so he went on to the next spot, happened to be Berea, but he kind of left him at that point, and he never did get back there because he kept progressing on his journey that way. And he said, we were torn away. I never got to say goodbye in that endeavor, but we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul desired to go to them. He wanted to see how they were doing in all of this. And he says that, I, Paul, again and again, there was more than just, man, we'll have to get together sometime. It was much stronger than that. He was trying, and he says that I got stopped. Satan interfered. He hindered us. And so he didn't have the opportunity that he wanted. Now, why is this such a big deal? Why does he take the time to tell him this? Well, he was doing that because he was a victim of gossip. And the people there, the Jewish leaders in Thessalonica, said that Paul was a fake, that he was a fraud, that he was only coming for his own material gain. And he didn't really care about the people there because, you know, look it. He just took off. When things started getting a little uncomfortable, he didn't stick with you. He left you. That's what the rumor mill was. And so he was writing this to say, no, you've got to understand, this is it. And he made every effort. That means there was some zealous and diligent energy. And so I find that. He worked multiple times. I find that intriguing because he did want to try to get them. I get to them, and it's far more than just wishing. We do that all the time in our circles, don't we? Hey, we'll have to get together sometime. You know, it's been a while since we got to do anything together. I'm really missing that. We've got to do something like that, and then if you don't plan the event, it's not going to happen, and I think both parties know the struggle. The desire is there, schedules are busy, and so maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. When you read this section, Paul is trying to help these readers, these first recipients, to say, I've got something that is really important to me here. And then he said this, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? At his coming is a powerful word. That word is a word called parousia, a Greek word, and it's used to talk a lot about the return of Jesus Christ. Extra biblical literature back then identified this word with the coming of some nobility, and it referred to their arrival and their stay. So it was a broad word. It didn't just mean when they showed up, but when they came and this activity was unfolding there. And so that's the word that Paul uses to describe this hope and joy and glory that he anticipated when Christ was coming to him. Anyway, it applies to the return of Christ in this setting. We can see that. Secondly, not only did he have a desire to get to them, but he takes another step of sending Timothy to him. Here's what it said in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. And you might say, well, who's the we here? We'd have to go back and look and see who traveled with Paul at that point. Now, in Acts, we do not find anyone else mentioned when Paul left Thessalonica to go to Berea and then on to Athens and then to Corinth. But he kept moving that way. Did Luke go with him? I don't know. But we know that Silas or Silvanus and Timothy made the first leg with them, and then we find that they returned back to them. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith so that no one is moved by these afflictions. Now, there you find, why was it so important for Paul to send someone back? Why did he want to go back there? Because he knew the heat was coming on. You got the afflictions. That shaken. Don't be moved by this. You know, he taught regularly to the believers that he encountered, not just there, but at any place. You can trace that through Acts. Acts 14 has that same phrasing that he talked to them about the difficulties that were going to come as a result of following Christ. It was different than the Jewish leaders wanted to embrace. This was the gospel. It had its roots in Jewish faith, but it was different than Judaism. And it was different than their culture. So now they're starting this new missionary kind of work, and there's opposition coming, and he didn't want them to get rattled by that. You yourselves know that we were destined for this. It says in verse 3, verse 4, we were with you. We kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass. He's reinforcing this there. And then he says it again in verse 5. When I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He said, I couldn't let any more time pass, so I had to get Timothy back to you. And he was expecting the worst. I was expecting somehow to learn that Satan had just discouraged you and you had turned back and you had given up on this faith, just like those seeds that sprouted up in Christ's parable about the sower and the soils, and choked out by the affairs that were. Could that have happened to them? And Paul was suspicious. He thought it really could happen. They're such baby Christians. Now, you think about this from where Paul was. Paul was moving on in his actions to declare the gospel in the next areas that God wanted him to move into, but he was concerned about these people. He had that shepherd's heart, but he wasn't able to minister there personally. Now, when he sent away his team members, don't assume, well, it was Paul. He could handle anything. That's Paul. He didn't need anybody to help. He's so bold. He had all the confidence in the world. No, think church plant, think startup. You go from nothing to wanting to establish a church. And then those that are working with you that understand the gospel and can help disciple, do the immediate follow-up with new believers and all that, they're gone, they're sent away. Can you imagine stepping into a major area like Athens or Corinth, major population centers, all kinds of wickedness going on, all kinds of pressures, and being there by yourself, all alone? But he knew that the Thessalonians needed someone, so he sends him back. This kind of thing. We'll connect the dots and say, here's what it means for Calvary when we read this kind of energy that was there. And I think, you know, I've talked to those that have been involved with Real Life or Awana. If there's a night when the flu hits, work schedules line up, and you lose some of your key leaders, everybody feels it one night. If you're short in this room and that room and whatever, you're trying to figure out, how do we make anything productive happen here? And we watch Paul saying, you know what? It's so important that the Thessalonians get someone there. That's okay if I'm left alone here. I find that an ultimate shepherd move on his part. He can't be there, but someone from the body is there. And we're going to find out why that is such a wonderful thing. Now, Luke, I think, simply omitted the fact that Silas and Timothy traveled with him to Athens. It's stated elsewhere. But my point in all of this is Timothy was very valuable to these believers here in Thessalonica, but he was also very valuable to the other believers and to Paul in Macedonia if he were given that opportunity. Well, the third thing that I'd point out is that Paul was delighting then over the progress, because he writes a letter after hearing what Timothy came back and with the report here. Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly, long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." Now, he was sending Timothy there to bring encouragement and strength, courage infused in the believers. That's what his job was. And look what happens in return. Timothy comes back and says, they're doing fine. You won't believe what God is doing in the lives of these people. Their love is so obvious. They've got strong faith. They're standing in the midst of the affliction that's coming that way. And Paul is just absolutely comforted through that. "For now we live," it says in verse 8, "if you are standing fast in the Lord." Can you imagine that? Paul saying, wow, all right. You guys are getting after it. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" He responds with praise to God. "For all the joy that we feel in your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Oh, a key element comes up here. He's got the progress there, but he also says there are still things that are lacking. "I wish we could be there. I long to get back in touch with you, but let's talk about these things, because this growth that you're experiencing already isn't the end of the ride. Oh, we got more to cover here, and you've got good things, but there's more." And they're eager. They're ready to learn that. I wish there was a way to capture some of the enthusiasm that we find in young believers in Plainfield speaking a different language that have that kind of quick absorption. They want something. They're seeing how the scripture is relevant to their life that way. And you need to talk to Brian and Lena about that at some point. Anyway, it didn't matter whether they weren't fully mature yet. Paul was rejoicing, overjoyed at this kind of thing. And then that motivated him to keep on praying night and day. This wasn't, "I'll pray once in the morning, I'll pray another time at night." No, this was a degree of earnest energy, just constant kind of talking with God about these people that way. And it wasn't that it means that he prayed all day long and did nothing else for the Thessalonians. Sometimes we read these things and, you know, it's like pray without ceasing. What does that really mean? Does that mean that you cannot stop praying in the course of the day? That every moment that you have to be praying, well, if you do that, you cannot focus on work or on the tasks that are in front of you with any degree of safety because your mind is thinking about something else. So the command to pray without ceasing means to be ready and involved in that. So it's kind of what Paul is using here. Night and day, we prayed earnestly for you. It's this energy that we expend at different times, faithfully praying that way. And But then the other thing that we see is that Paul prayed specifically for them. What did he pray night and day? Look at verses 11, 12, and 13, and you'll see this. Now may our God and Father himself, you can tell he's moving into a prayer, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do to you. I want to just stop right there. He just commended them because of their love. And then he prays, oh, that love has got to keep right on going there. And then he says, oh, we want to ask God, direct our way to you. He understood God's sovereignty. He's asking God, if it's possible, can we do this? Nothing can be done without his enablement. And then that abounding love for one another, yep, that's within the body, but then for all outside the body, that kind of strength, that kind of intensity and focus in the prayer is not an end in itself. He said, as we look back at the next section, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. He's back at it again. Oh man, someday when the Lord comes back and we have this, there's going to be such joy. Now those men, those ladies, the people that were following Christ are long gone from this earth, but their hope was in Christ's return. Our hope is in Christ's return. It doesn't change that way. Well, that's the context of what we find in chapter 3. Paul cared a great deal, and he couldn't be everywhere. He couldn't touch every person in there. So I want to take our remaining minutes that we have and just say, then what do we learn about church life, about body life, out of this section of Scripture? Well, the very first thing that I would say is care cannot be done by a single person for a local body of believers. Not by a single person. Could it happen with Paul? It could not. He goes at great length to saying, I wanted to be there, but I could not be there. Care and concern isn't always a physical connection, but there has to be some kind of connection between one another. And so it's not up to a single individual. And you would realize it in a heartbeat if you were suddenly tasked with being the only caregiver that Calvary Baptist Church has. You would be overwhelmed in a minute, maybe less, depending on how many people you knew, because you could get overwhelmed with a variety of needs. Do you know, in our body of believers here, we have people that are struggling with life and death health issues, and then we've got those that are shut in and are discouraged because they do not have the mobility that they once did. And then we have those that have unspoken trials going on within their family unit. And then we have a group of people that speak about the trials. And then we've got parents that have kids that aren't tracking with God, and they're carrying that burden. And then we've got husbands and wives that aren't on the same page with even how to raise kids. And then we've got people in financial crisis. And then there's surgeries, and there's other things that keep coming in. Oh, what about the employment needs? And there's no end to what would happen if we just took time to list the issues that every person of Calvary has. Now, the Thessalonians had afflictions. Paul knew it, but he couldn't get there. And it points out the fallacy of thinking that if the church is going to function, it's got to move beyond one individual. So, if that's true, number two, encouragement of the local body has to be a team effort. We see that played out. What did Paul do? He was trying to figure out, how do we cover the needs? Is there a way to make this happen? And, of course, we've got Timothy in the mix here, too. There was a God design to this. Paul started that excursion with these people. You read about that in Acts, but you don't always pick up what had happened in the meantime, how they divided and split up, even in that first missionary journey. And we know about occasional glimpses where you see that, well, they came back and we started around round two, but there's always a team of people going. That was God's design. What did Paul write to the churches, even at Corinth where he was? He said, oh, the body's got a lot of members, but it's one body. And each part of the body brings something for the benefit of the body. And so this team involvement is very much part of God's design that way. If you hear, as I have, that Calvary isn't good at loving people, what's the remedy for that? I don't need an answer back. I want you to think. If we have examples where we haven't been loving, that is true. But if you hear that Calvary is not loving, what's the solution to that for our church family? Is it not for each of us to keep our antennas up, our radars turned to those that have needs and try to be loving? It's not to say, oh no, what happened here? Did we lose it? Did somehow we get turned around and there's no way back? That's not it. And there are examples. We're human in this. But I've even talked about some of them with our whole church family. Some that I've done. But you realize that the solution for this isn't to say, oh no, now what? It's what is God's design? The design is the body is filled with spirit-driven people that have gifts, that see things. They're in different circles and different pockets. And you know some of those hurdles that some of our church families are, and somebody else might not. So when God brings one to your attention, can you do something with it? And maybe you're going to take the action that Paul did. I can't do it personally, but when I see it, I can get someone else there, just like he did with Timothy. I love the clarity with which Paul lays out the practical side of body life in a church that was at least doing halfway decent by Timothy's report, and yet they had needs. They were under affliction there too, that way. The third thing I would point out is worth noting here, and this comes from the Thessalonians themselves, progressive sanctification. I'm calling that spiritual growth. That's the word that we use to describe that. Happens in all believers, and I mean by that those that are truly following Christ. Maturing in faith and practice is proof of God's promises and his redemptive work. Is it possible for Calvary to not be loving over the long haul? It is not. And it's not because you are such stellar people. And it's sure not because of the pastors. And it's not because of the deacons. It's because of what Christ is doing in each of our lives. And we have the ability to watch ourselves grow in these areas. And here, why do I say the Thessalonians? Because they were commended for their love, for their strong faith, and yet Paul says, but we got to get next to you to provide what your faith is lacking. I say, what? I thought you said we're okay. No, Paul was saying it's an ongoing thing. And so if it's true in a healthy church like Thessalonica, the believers there in that area, it's true in everything. And that's so consistent with what we find in the New Testament. Many of you could teach lessons on that very, very easily that way. I think there was a rallying point here. At some point, I told you that there was this rumor about Paul being unloving and uncaring, and he took off in the middle of the night. He didn't care. He was just in for it for financial gain. And when the pressure came on, he was out of town, get out of Dodge kind of thing. They didn't believe it. You know why I know that? Because Timothy said of Paul, you got to understand, they remember your visit. They know your heart. They know the kindness and love that was there, longing to see you again. I find that fascinating. What prevented them from grabbing on to the rumor that Paul was a charlatan? They chose not to believe everything they heard. Not to pick up the negative things out there. Did it line up? You could investigate, you could question this, and I'm sure that there were those there that wondered, is there truth to this? It's been a while. But even in their waiting to find out, would Paul or anybody come back? They marched forward with Christ. I love that picture there. I think they could have said, huh, if this were true, it will show up in other areas of Paul's life too. I wonder what's going on in Berea. Oh, they're doing okay. Oh, I wonder what happened in Athens. Oh, there's an assembly there now. We heard that Paul's in Corinth. I wonder if this pattern continues where he's just kind of checking out of ministries. No, it's not that way. I don't know if any of that went on. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about it, except that when you read this section in chapter 3 and you say, these people wanted to see him again. It was a great, great thing that way. Our last thing, well, this will close, is the focused intercession. We talked a few moments ago about what Paul prayed. And this expounding on the fact that, you know, there's some desires that Paul had to get back in touch with them. But he acknowledged God's sovereign control and the blessings and the challenges. He did it there. So what's our takeaway? You can pray the same thing. God, we acknowledge that you're in sovereign control with the blessing and challenges of Calvary, just like you were at Thessalonica, just like you were at Paul's life and his circumstances that way. What else did Paul pray for? He prayed for abounding love to show up in the body and then outside the body. You can take that one to the bank too and pray that. What do I mean by focused intercession? We're praying now for one another. That kind of intercession is not just to help someone get from point A to point B in the next several days as they're on vacation. If that's the limit of our praying for one another, we're missing some gems that Scripture tells us we ought to pray that way. And Paul teaches us what it is that we could pray for one another. And so here we go. If you hear that we've got some deficiency, ask God bring that back to life. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It just means we're in process. And what we did wrong previously, we don't want to do those things again. And we have other examples here of things that God continues to do. I think that is tremendously encouraging to me. If we look outside of our body, what do we see? I think we've got this group of people in Plainfield that ought to be on our radar. Now, they're part of the body of Christ, the larger group, but they're outside of our fellowship circle here. I think if you look at this at face value, it takes us right to our neighborhoods, our coworkers. If our love is to abound that way, you can pray that I'd reach neighbors that moved in across the street from us. We met the people that own the house and they're going to rent it to another family unit that's there. We haven't met them yet. You want to intercede for Sue and me? That we'll do that. And that's a great opportunity. I don't know what God's going to put in front of you either. But if we do that, I think we're coming into what Paul prayed. And the last thing, you know, he prayed that their inner strength of heart to be blameless in holiness. That's what he prayed for those believers. Not simply a matter of living good, but living set apart lives. That blameless in holiness, that's what it means. Set apart for God's purposes, for his glory. That's a really high standard. So when we look at this epistle in which Paul is telling them much about the coming of Christ, and if you read right on into the 2 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord is mentioned, and there he continues some of this communication with this group, but it gets so practical when you slow down and think, what is it that was going on in the twists and turns of life between Paul and this group of believers there? And then you can see, well, this is how we ought to take from that. Let's close in prayer, and we will be dismissed. Thank you for your involvement tonight, and I hope you take some time maybe to reread that chapter. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful that the scriptures are here in our language for our understanding. What a tremendous blessing it is. My confidence soars because of who you are. I'm encouraged to use our word for tonight because of the sure word of what you are accomplishing through your people. And there are spots where everything is not done quite right, and we've talked about those things, and yet, how do we explain the outpouring of blessing? To think that our missions giving is at a very high level for being June. That's a neat thing. And then on top of that budget giving, we've got thousands of dollars that have come in extra gifts to help people do their summer ministry plans. There's no human explanation for that. You've given us gospel opportunities with individuals. We've had guests that have been here nearly every week. What a blessing that is. And they're drawn here because of what they see evidenced in this group of people. So I pray that as we take to heart Paul and Timothy and the Thessalonians and their example with doing life and ministry in the midst of the difficulties, I pray that we would take it to heart and be patterning our lives and our prayers, our energies in a similar way. Thank you for allowing us to explore this together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.